Everybody get enough to eat?
Yeah. I enjoyed our snacks. I actually scored a piece of chicken, too, a little bit later on, so I feel doubly blessed. It's great being able to sit with the three groups tonight and get to know you guys better. And just so grateful for your participation and your interest. It was about, it's going on about 8 years ago that I really got involved in understanding worship and trying to explore some different things that I believe God has had in mind for us as a worshiping community. And I've tried to put these things in this book I mentioned to you earlier. I've got this book that's up there now. In your handouts that you got, can I borrow your handout there, Beth? In your handouts you got, I think I mentioned this to one of the groups, I actually put the table of contents and chapter 10 in this to kind of, it's kind of a teaser. So, that book will be out, this is my second book, this book will be out in November, in time for you to give it to all your friends as Christmas presents.
Very good,
This book, this was my first book that I co-wrote with John Oakes, and I actually brought 20 copies along if you're interested. I have those for sale this weekend, so you can get that. And this book is a different kind of book. This is a book about science and the miracles of Jesus. Which is a subject I really got turned on to in the 90s, and I diddled around with it for about 9 years, and then I finally decided to put it to paper. So I really enjoyed writing it. I think you'll enjoy reading it, especially if you're science-minded. I think it's particularly interesting. The part that John Oakes wrote, John is one of those guys who's like the smartest guy you'll never meet, his stuff is really good for people that just like to wrestle with deep stuff. He's quite a guy. This lesson is called Five Beatitudes for Worship Leaders. These are things that you need to be if you are going to be successful in the role that God has called you to. Now, let me define what I mean by a worship leader. If you're in this room, you are one. You're a worship leader if you are standing in front, leading singing, as the song leader, as the alto, as the soprano, as the tenors, the bass. You are a worship leader if you're playing the drums, if you're playing the keyboard, if you're playing anything on the stage. If you stand up to lead a prayer, if you get up to make an announcement, you are a worship leader. You are going to disciple the church by who you are, not just by what you do up there, although that's important, and we'll get into that. But your whole person is going to be the thing that is leading the church either the right way or the wrong way. And so let's just dig right in here. We're not going to take a lot of time to do this. Number one, if you're going to be an effective worship leader, you've got to be spiritual. You've got to be spiritual. The task that we have accepted is a very noble task. If you are a worship leader, I believe that you are as important in the context of the Sunday service, that your role is as important as that of the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the Kingdom Kids coordinator. I believe that you have an absolutely critical role to play, because your job is, as we've said, to take people by the hand and to walk them into the Holy of Holies. That's an incredible privilege that we have as disciples, to walk into the Holy of Holies, to be that close and that intimate with God. Most people, when they come to a Sunday service, that is not even in their heads. They got so much other stuff clogging them up, and there's a little bit of spiritual constipation going on. They're just not open and free with understanding what they're at church for. And this part of this is the need we all have to train our churches to be this way. But your job is to take them from wherever they're at and get them to a place where when they walk out of there at 11:30, 11:45, 12 o'clock, when they walk out of there, they can turn and say to their friend, "I met with God today." And that is, I think, a primary responsibility that we have to set a tone to really be a conduit for the Spirit so that the right things can happen in the context of... And by the way, just to clarify, I think that worship is everything that goes on Sunday morning. Worship is not just the singing or the prayers. You worship in communion. You worship when you listen to the Word. You worship when you fellowship. You worship when you serve in Kingdom Kids. All of that is worship. That's offering your body as living sacrifices. All of that is in the context of worship. And so I think it's important to understand that when I talk about the worship service, I'm talking about that everything that happens in the course. I mean, some people say, you know, boy, church was great today. The sermon was awesome today, but the worship really stunk. Now, I know they'd never say that about the Wichita church, but that's a complete misunderstanding of what the worship is. The worship is everything that happens between, 9:45 and when the door gets locked, and including the door getting locked. It's all of that stuff. So, praise and adoration for you and me as worship leaders has to be a part of the very fabric of who we are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We can't sprint through a busy week, stressed out at work, stressed out over the family, unmindful of God, and then show up on Sunday and slap on our God persona and say, it's like you guys may have done a skit. Every once in a while we'll do skits where, this family's driving along in the car on their way to church, and they're arguing and fighting and yelling at each other, and they pop out of the car, "Hey, bro, how you doing?" And they're doing great. Spirit, you can't do that as a worship leader. You got to grapple with God every single day. You got to be close to God every single day, so that when you come in Sunday is two things. Sunday is the culmination of how well you've done spiritually the rest of the week, and it's also the launching pad for another successful week spiritually. It launches you into another week to help you, get your Holy Spirit on. I mean that in a non-Pentecostal way. Who we are in private, I wanted to say that for the benefit of the listening audience. Who we are in private is who we are. Everybody got that, right? Who you are when nobody's looking is who you really are. I mean, you can slap on the mask and act the part, but who you are when no one is looking is really who you are. So, what does that mean? Number one, we need to worship daily. Work the Sunday service songs and make them a part of your personal quiet times. If you know what you're singing, I encourage most teams to have this list generated by Monday or Tuesday for the next Sunday at the latest. To have your list generated of what you're going to be doing. You say, I just can't do that. Well, the way you do that is this week, instead of planning one worship service, you plan two worship services. And so next week when you go to plan the service, you're actually planning the service for 8 days after. And so get ahead of the game and plan it. Get it to the people that are singing that day. Let them take those songs and sing them during their personal quiet times. And really internalize the songs and internalize the meetings and memorize the words and know exactly what verses are going to be done and all of that. Worship every single day. Number two, as worship leaders, I think we need to work through the Psalms periodically. I think it was in one of the groups we were talking about this. If you want to learn about the life of Jesus, you go to the Gospels. And if you want to learn about wisdom for daily living, you go to the Proverbs. And if you want to learn about Adam and Eve, you go to Genesis. And if you want to learn about worship, you go to the Psalms. That's the source book. That's where you go. And I think that we ought to be, if there's one book that worship leaders need to be an expert on, and it takes about 100 years to be an expert on it, it is the book of Psalms. And I find myself, I go to the book of Psalms, I mean, no matter what I'm studying, like I'm doing an expository series on the book of Philippians for our church right now. And so I spend a lot of time during the week studying Philippians. But in my quiet times, I'm pretty much in the book of Psalms. At least I start there. And I'll let the Psalms sort of structure my praise and adoration for that morning. And then I'll move on to the other things I'm going to study. But we need to work through them periodically. And allow the Holy Spirit to work through those Psalms to guide us in prayer and adoration. Let me give you an example of this. Psalm 145, you can turn over there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer through verses 1 through 8. And I want you just to, you can follow along and just and read along with me and as I lead this prayer. But I'm going to let Psalm 145 be the model for what I'm going to say to God in my personal prayer. And what I've found is that when I'm feeling stale spiritually, I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I can allow the Holy Spirit-inspired Psalms to put those ideas in front of me, and I can sort of use this as a almost a cheat sheet to get me back where I need to be. So let's pray together. We will exalt you, our God and King. We praise your name this evening, and we know that as we continue to live a faithful life before you, we will ultimately praise your name forever and ever. Every day, we'll praise you. We will extol you. We'll boast about you. We'll be clamorously foolish as we approach you. And we'll do that every single day for the rest of our sojourn on this earth. And we will do that every single day or whatever the time is broken into in eternity. What a joy that will be to stand before you unencumbered with temptation and unencumbered with the baggage that we drag around through this life. But to be able to come before you at all times with hearts full of adoration. You are so great. You are so worthy of praise. Your greatness is so much that nobody can even understand it. We don't get it. But we talk about it. We talk about you calling out the stars one by one and giving them each a name. And that because of your great power and mighty strength, the 300 sextillion stars. What does that even mean? That you never miss one, you never misplace one. Half the time I don't know where my wallet is. But Father, you know where every star is. You are that powerful. Our generation will talk about your works to our kids. We'll tell of your awesome greatness. We'll remind them of the great miracles that you wrought when you called Israel out of Egypt. We'll remind them of the great miracles that you did through your son Jesus as he healed the sick, as he gave sight to the blind, as he raised the dead, as he walked on water. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about how great that is. And we'll use that to convince people of how great you are. We will speak of it, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and we will meditate on your awesome deeds. Every flower, every mountain, every waterfall, the elephant and the giraffe and the duck-billed platypus. Father, we'll reflect on all of the spectacular, remarkable creativity. And then we'll use that to boast of you to others. To tell people how great you are. And Father, filled with that, filled with the knowledge of your love, filled with the knowledge of your basic goodness toward us, we'll come before you with celebration and we'll come before you with joy and we'll celebrate, we'll rave about your greatness, we'll rave and celebrate your love. Because you've looked down on us and you don't hold our sins against us, but through the everlasting blood, you forgive us. You're gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. And we praise and thank and glorify and honor you in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
When you got your order of worship together, I'd encourage you to go through that thing and whatever your role is in it, pray through every single element, especially if you're the person planning it. Before you send it off for the final approval, Go through that thing. Pray through every element. Think through that. You know, Mark sent me an order of worship. And I sent him one, and he tweaked it and changed it and sent it back to me. And I tweaked it and changed it and sent it back to him. And he tweaked it and changed it and sent it back to me. And as I was praying through it just today, I realized that there was something that I failed to communicate to Mark. An idea I had for a prayer I wanted him to lead, or maybe this was yesterday, a prayer I wanted him to lead. So I wrote him an email and told him, you know, not that I think Mark needs any coaching in how he prays, but I had a very specific vision of the kind of prayer I wanted at that spot in the flow of the service. And then there was something else that I thought, well, this would really be better if this happened here instead of here. And so, you know, we sort of bounced ideas back and forth. You don't figure that out. I mean, worship orders go through a flow of things, but if you attack them spiritually and you attack them prayerfully, then you can really work through each thing. So we've got to be people that are just spiritual people all the time. And that's our goal. Now, we're not going to be perfect, and we're going to have bad days, and we may have bad weeks. But the general tenor of our lives, if we are going to serve in this role, we need to really make a commitment to be spiritual people. Number two, not only do we need to be spiritual, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. I know this will come as a shock to you. First of all, we need to be humble about our gifts. Musicians, especially those blessed with significant talent, are not typically noted for their self-effacing humility. I know that comes as a real surprise to you. I mean, you thought, everybody knows how humble I am, you know. Musicians, just artsy people tend to be a little smug toward non-artsy people. That's just my experience. Not me, but, you know, I know other people. I mean, I'm a humble guy, and I'm darn proud of it, you know. Pride in any form is sure to render you ineffective. Now, let's talk about this in real terms. Oftentimes, the pride that we feel in our thing, whether it's our singing thing or our musical ability, our degrees, our training, often that really has very little to do with us in terms of its initial gifting. Exodus 4, 10 through 12, Moses is arguing with God, and God says to Moses, hey, who made man's mouth? You know, I know a lot of people who would love to be able to sing like Mia. Maya. Yeah, Maya too. Mia and Maya, both of them. I know a lot of people that would love to be able to, but no matter how many lessons they take and where they go to, they're not going to do it because God blessed Maya in a certain way with a certain thing, and then she's taken that thing and she's developed it and worked it and tweaked it. And I'm not saying we can't have a good feeling that we've taken that thing that God gave us and made it better. Or we have developed it to the potential that God created us to do. I think that's what Elizabeth has done with her flouting and her keyboarding and all of that stuff. She's taken this gift. But think about a piano player. What does it take to play a piano? I mean, you're sitting there, you're looking at these unintelligible, you know, scribbles on a page. Well, yeah. And you're taking those things and they're coming into your eyes. And you actually don't see here. You see back here. You see in the back of your brain. That's where the image gets reformed. And so that image is back there. And that image then sends a message to the cognitive parts of your brain, which translates that into a certain key on the keyboard. And then those messages are sent through your nervous system to your fingers. And so you're taking this unintelligible thing and you're making beautiful music. Now, where did all the basic tools come from? Well, they came from God. Now, you had to work on them. A good pianist, a professional pianist, has spent at least 10,000 hours, literally 10,000 hours, playing and practicing and going through it so that he can cement those neural pathways so that he can do effective things with his or her, more often her, fingers and do a great job on the keyboard. But the initial gifting comes from God. All the tools come from God. Now, you take those tools and you sharpen them and you oil them and you make them work. But the thing that makes us talented, and that ought to be the clue there, the talent comes from God. and the tweaking comes from us. So we can feel good about our tweaking, but we need to give God the praise and the honor because of His talent. So, be humble about your gifts. Number two, be humble toward your leadership team. And when I say toward your leadership team, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. When I talk about being humble toward your leadership team, I'm talking about everybody in your team. Your leadership team is your elder, your deacon, your evangelist, the people that serve with you in worship. We need to be humble toward them. And you know the verse in verse 5, being in very nature God, Jesus did not consider equality with Him something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I mean, this is a passage that just plumbs the depths of humility. He was in heaven. He came to earth. He took on flesh. He was born poor. He became a blue-collar guy. He was obedient to death. He was obedient to the worst, lowest kind of death. And that humility is what characterized our Savior, and that humility are what needs to characterize us. You and I are not the issue in worship. We are servants. We are walking people into the Holy of Holies. We're ministering to the congregation. And so that means when your evangelist comes up and is critical, that means you suck it up and you take it. Bro, thanks for your insights. We'll try to do better. That means when you come with your perfectly sculpted worship order and your evangelist says, no, this ain't going to work. It means you say, you know what? It's not about me. I think it's good. He thinks he's got a better idea. You know what? Let's go with his thing. Your time will come, but this week we're going to go with his thing. And it's okay. And it may not be as good as the one you planned. It's okay. Maybe God was working through His Spirit to touch a person that you didn't have in mind, that is not moved at all musically. Music people are funny. We think everybody should be moved by music.
There you go.
You know, don't you? I mean, I wrote my book, this worship book, and I gave it to about 20 people to critique. And, you know, I gave it to some music people, and they loved it. They thought it was awesome. And then I very deliberately gave it to one of my co-evangelists in Chicago who is just, music does nothing for him. Man, he tore that manuscript apart. He said, your reasoning is all off here, and this is wrong, and you got to rethink this, and I'm not even sure this is right biblically, you know. So he went through that, and so, you know, I wrestled through all of his things, and it took me a couple of months, actually, to go through his critique, but I think I've put together a much better product as a result of him ripping it up.
Absolutely.
But, you know, it's okay if some people really get their connection in communion, and you know what I learned? This one brother, he feels most connected to God when he gives money.
Wow.
It's the contribution that does it for him. And I thought, what? What are you talking about? How can you not feel connected when we're singing, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord"? He said, "That doesn't do anything for me." What? You're just not paying attention. That's your problem. But, you know, he's just different than me. He's just built differently. He's a guy that feels like he's worshiping when he's being obedient. And you know what? The Bible teaches that he is worshiping when he's being obedient. Doggone, the Bible had to go and say that. Yeah, well, what are you going to do? Okay. Be humble about your gifts. Be humble toward your leadership team. In the book of Proverbs, there are so many Proverbs we will not cover today. But there are three that we will cover. Proverbs 13:10, I'm just going to read these and you can go back and look at them. They're in your book. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Do you find yourself from time to time embroiled in quarrels with people on your team? Well, you know what your problem is? You're prideful. Pride only breeds quarrels. Humility does not breed quarrels. You know the way I deal with things with my wife? I've learned those three little words. I was wrong. And then the three that follow that, please forgive me. You know, honestly, you know, Kathy and I have been married 28 years, and we didn't really ever have a bad year. We had a bad week once, I think. But You know what it is is that we both have decided that we're just going to humble out. And humble people, you know, when people strive for humility, not that we're always humble, but when we strive for humility, we defuse the bomb. The bomb goes off when prideful people bump heads. And that's the spark. But when somebody humbles out, then the spark is gone. There's no detonation.
That's right.
Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. 15:22. 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. I have a feeling that Elizabeth's team puts together some really hot, awesome worship orders. And the reason I think that is because Elizabeth doesn't do all the work. Now, I think Elizabeth is probably the most, you know, tied for first place of the most capable musicians in this group, I would think. I don't know all of you, but I know her, and I know what she does. I'm sure she could put together awesome, awesome worship orders and probably do it faster than the collaborative plan that she uses. But she doesn't do that. She gets input from the team, and then they craft this thing together. And we'll talk about crafting a worship order a little bit later. Many advisors. This was the mindset I tried to do, you know, with this manuscript of the book. Is that I was ready to send it to press 4 months ago. I was done with it, I thought. And then I thought, you know, I'll let a few people look at it and see what I might have missed. And I was expecting them to get back and say, oh, bro, that's awesome. And I got back, oh, bro, that's awful. And so, you know, we had to rework some things. 1910. You might think that when you read the finished product. I don't think so. 1910 has nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about. So we'll just go with those two. All right. Goodness gracious, who planned this lesson tonight? Number three, be disciplined. Major Roman numeral three. Be disciplined. Now there's a couple of areas that I think we need to talk about in these five Beatitudes for successful worship teams, but under the category of being disciplined, there is rehearsal preparation and there's lyrical preparation. Rehearsal preparation, let me talk to the instrumentalists for a minute. Instrumentalists need to put in the time. There are no shortcuts to being a good instrumentalist. You know, I threw out that number, 10,000 hours. A professional musician, almost by definition, is a person who has put in about 10,000 hours of specific rehearsal in his or her instrument in order to become an expert. That's why that's what qualifies them to be an expert, which is basically 4 hours a day for 10 years, something like that, 3 hours a day for 10 years. And that time, that enable because again, there are things that have to be cemented in the brain in order for your hands to do what your brain tells it to do, in order for you to play the flute or the piano or the guitar or whatever it is you do, there are things that have to happen. Now, most of us did not put in that kind of time growing up. And Lord knows, you know, you're married and you have kids and you have jobs and there's no way you're going to get 3 hours a day in. But I do believe you can probably get 30 minutes a day in. When we started our band in Chicago, you know, my guys were pretty rusty, and I told them I expected them to play an hour a day. I said, listen, just give up TV at night, and instead of watching TV from 9 to 10, you go play your keyboard from 9 to 10, and then go to bed. And, you know, over the last 5 years, my keyboard player, man, he's become a pretty darn good keyboard player. He really does well. And he was... let's just say he's a lot better than he was. Yeah. He's always been competent, but I would say that he's well past that. Now he is a good keyboard player, and everybody notices his progress. You know, he does quiet things for communion now, and he writes songs now, and I mean he's awesome. And I'll tell you why he's awesome, because he's worked hard. And so we need to put in that time. We should never show up at a rehearsal without knowing the songs that are being planned for that night, without not just knowing the names of the songs, but actually having played the songs and learned the songs and being comfortable with the songs. Otherwise, you just waste everybody's time. Now, singers, I know you really enjoyed me getting on the case of of the instrumentalist. So now it's your turn. You need to be thoroughly familiar with the songs that you're going to be singing. It's not good enough for you just to show up and turn to the page in the songbook because you've already done this song a few times and you know that's a half step up. You know how to do that. You know, you do a little sight reading. That's fine. I'm glad you do that. But that's not good enough for a rehearsal. And it's certainly not good enough to show up on Sunday doing that. See, on Sunday, when you show up, you are neither singing to the confidence monitor, nor are you singing to the book or the sheet. You are either singing to God or to people. And so I think most singers ought to have most songs memorized. Because memorization is the first step toward internalization. And what really needs to happen is a vocalist needs to go from memorization to internalization so that he not only knows the words to open the eyes of my heart, or these are the days of Elijah, or shout to the Lord, or O sacred head, but he knows exactly what each verse of that song means. Am I singing this horizontally or vertically? What's the mood of the song? Am I mournful? Am I joyful? Am I somewhere in between? Am I pensive? What's my mood? What am I communicating? Because what you're going to do is you're going to communicate the mood and the directionality of the song by what happens here and here. That's how all that gets communicated. It doesn't just get communicated in the lyric of the song, because people are taking their cues from yous. They want to see, what does this song do in Tracy's heart? And how does this song move Sharonda closer to God? I had a guy come up to me about a month ago, and he said, I just wanted to say something. I've never said this to you. He's been in our church for the whole time. I've been there a little over 5 years. And he came up to me and he said, I just wanted to say that I was really, really skeptical about this whole praise and worship thing, you know, and these new songs and new ways of doing things. He says, you know what? What convinced me is I watch your face. Now, I don't stand on the front. I'm the kind of the music director of our band. And so it's like keyboard is here and I'm here and the drummer's here and the lead here and the bass there. And then I got a whole row of singers out in front of me. And so I'm singing because a lot of times our singers kind of rely on me to know where we're going. But I'm also I need to communicate with the drummer in particular and the keyboard guy. So I'm kind of in the middle but the guy said, listen, I just lock in on you because I know that you're going to take me somewhere. It's all about what's in your face and in your body language. And am I really pouring myself out? Am I doing all that stuff we talked about earlier? Am I patsaking? You know, am I rooming? Am I, you know, what's going on? And the only way to do that is through great preparation and being so familiar with the songs. Number four, after we have decided to be disciplined, number four is that we need to be excellent. Mark 7:37, Jesus, they said about him, he has done everything well. If Jesus led your worship team, how do you suppose things would go? If you bought a chair from Jesus, from his carpenter shop, do you suppose that chair would be pretty well constructed? I'm thinking so. Since he created the universe, since he designed everything, I'm thinking he knows how to make a chair. We have to have an attitude of excellence as we promote worship renewal. And worship renewal is an ongoing thing that we'll be promoting our whole lives. Now, I wanted to share, when I first started this whole journey of mine in this area of worship, we started in another church, we started a worship team. And it was a real lesson in excellence. But it wasn't because we were excellent. It's because we were so lacking in excellence. So we began to have a good bit of conflict in regard to, you know, people were belly aching about the new music, and I couldn't understand it. I thought, what are you talking about? How can you be critical of Shout to the Lord? You know, how can you be critical of Breathe? You know, are these songs that are so intimate and so heartsy and wow, this is an awesome, how can you not, what's wrong with you? You know, it's kind of that. So I started asking questions. I said, well, tell me a little bit more. What don't you like? Well, you know what came out is that the band was sloppy Our decibel level was way too high. The drums were completely out of control. Even after we put them behind a plexiglass panel, we were working with a rock drummer that only had one speed, and it was really loud. And so they were too loud. We were sloppy. We had too many guitars, so that was, the sound was really muddy. The guys doing the media were sloppy. There were proofreading mistakes every week, typos. They'd put the wrong verse up at the wrong time. They would fail to do it. Of course, sometimes that's the singer's problem because the singer goes off on the wrong verse. And so, the guys in the back are scrambling to catch up. So that would go on. Oh, my. I know. And so all of those things are such a huge distraction to people. So what I found out is the problem was not the selection of songs. The problem was that we just weren't that good. And it was interesting. Everybody who was critical of the new music was a musician. Of course, the other question is, Lynn, why aren't you giving your gifts up? If you're so... Anyway, I didn't go there. Our goal is to eliminate distractions, right, not add to distractions. Right. And that's why we have to have an attitude of excellence in every facet of what we do. The two things here are personal excellence and team excellence. Personal excellence we've already talked about. We need to work hard at what we do. But team excellence, you've all read the book of Nehemiah, and they completed the wall in 52 days. And the reason that they completed the wall in 52 days is every single team of people were faithful in just doing what they were good at. They were building their part of the wall. Everybody did a little bit. You think about the basic worship team. I mean, you got the sound guys who, and really, at the end of the day, it's all on the sound guy. Because he's got to make sure, because you can work as hard as you want, but if the sound isn't there, nothing happens. You got the media team. They're running video. They're running lyrics. They're flipping between computers. They're doing all kinds of things. So they have to work really hard and be really focused. And I think that's one of the hardest jobs, these two jobs back here, sound and video. I think those are hard jobs. And they're kind of thankless. The only time they get noticed is when something doesn't go right and everybody goes, and so every person, every singer has to know his or her part. Every instrumentalist has to know his or her part. Guitarists need to regularly change their strings. Piano players, if you're playing with an acoustic piano, you got to make sure it's in tune. We don't have that problem with most electronic things like that. But that's the overall thing, and that's each team doing their own part. But there's another issue there, and that is team excellence. A musical group is only great if they spend time together. I shared with one of the smaller groups, or maybe I shared with the group. I have a basic rule: is if you can't come to practice, then you're not on up front on Sunday. And some people have legitimate reasons they can't come to practice. I don't really care what their reasons are. If they can't practice with us, they can't get up on Sunday. I just don't trust that they're going to do a good job. And in the 7-8 years I've been doing this, the only time I made an exception is that I had a sax player who had a Sony recording contract with Sony Records. I thought, he can probably come on my team. He's probably adequate. And he always came in and did a great job because he can do it in his sleep. But for the rest of us, unless you are a professional musician, and even if you are a professional musician, you got to help the other people catch up. And you work in that group and your influence lifts them up to a new level. And so for us in the Chicago team that I work with, we for the first 4 years, I estimate that we practiced at least 45 weeks a year. We had 45 rehearsals out of 52 weeks for 4 years in a row. Now, we gave them kind of the summer. This summer was the first real break they had. We still met every week. We just did it early Sunday morning. We came in a little earlier because we could leave our gear set up at the school we were using. But now we're back to Thursday rehearsals, and we're meeting together this coming Thursday. And I told them, I said, you can just plan on all the way through the middle of November. We will meet every Thursday night. And here are the 8-10 new songs we're going to learn. Here's the music. Here are the CDs. I want you to work on these three for this week. So we got We've got a playlist right now of about 60 songs. By the end of the year, we'll be close to 70 songs. And I'm aiming for 100 songs is kind of the critical mass that I'm trying to reach. And it's taken us, 5 years to get there where we're at now. And it'll take us 7 years to get to 100. But we work together. And we've really, again, you're dealing with we could call our band older guys with mortgages, Because we're all, the youngest guy on the team. Well, the youngest guy on the team is just 30. He's actually 28. He's my lead guitar player. But besides him, I've got a 45-year-old drummer, a 53-year-old keyboard player, a 51-year-old bassist, and me. I'm the oldest. I'm 54. And that's, we're just older guys, But we love it, and we're having a blast doing it. And we're the only guys in the ministry center who play these instruments. And we have a group of about 210. So, we've got to really work hard to be better. But and even though there's none of us individually that would ever make a living in music, when we get together, it sounds pretty good. And of course, it doesn't hurt that I got some old world singers who make us look better than we are. But still, I mean, the sound is really gelled. We have a great sound team like you guys do. We have a great video team. We've actually worked it out now where we have three audio teams, and so we do 1 month on, 2 months off for the audio guys, and we have two video teams, so we go month on, month off for them, and that gives them a little bit of a break. And we have 2.5 groups of singers, and we kind of mix and match our singers, so we give them time to be with them. So anyway, but no shortcuts. Nothing takes the place of time together, building chemistry, working and rehearsing. So elements of a great rehearsal. You got to have a weekly time and place. Begin and end with prayer. All this is in your book. Periodic devotionals to consistently train people how to think. Work through musical issues with instrumentalists. Parts issues with singers. Countenance and body language primarily with the upfront singers. And so there's no shortcuts. Make a decision that your team is going to be excellent. Last point. We need to be deliberate. We are aiming something at something very specific to lead people into the presence of God. And so we need to be craftsmen as we put together our worship order. So lots of questions here. Consider style. Do you blend your worship? How do you put together traditional and contemporary? Do you use both a cappella and accompanied? How are you going to structure that so they work together smoothly? A pitch. Musically, do the songs flow well from one to the next? Are there good musical transitions? Is there going to be a significant change in key? Because if there is, you want to throw in a prayer, a scripture reading, a spoken word piece, something to cleanse the oral palate to make sure that you can start fresh on the next thing. Flow, how do the elements in your service fit together? Pace, fast songs, slow songs, medium songs, hand clappers, communion tunes. How are you going to puzzle piece those things together? How are you going to get those things together? You've got to think through all that. Verbal transitions. I think we've got to be really careful with spontaneous verbal stuff that happens at the microphone.
Okay.
I think we need to minimize it. I'm not saying never, and maybe you have some guy who's really gifted at it, but I tend to think that we need to eliminate most of the talking and focus more on what we really do, which is making music. We make music, and then let the talkers be the scripture readers, people leading prayers, spoken word teams. But none, I really get, every once in a while, I'll let my hand clapper guy stop a song and encourage the church to be more out of themselves. Maybe once every 3 or 4 months. I don't like admonishing the church. I like leading the church there. And that's our job up there, to be as energetic and giving and to take them someplace. They don't need to be browbeat to get there. They need to be taken there. Assign scripture readings or spoken word readings early. Give people time to work through and rehearse their readings. It's tragic to make the Word of God boring. It's sinful. The only time I have ever seen this in 35 years as a Christian, I've seen it twice now, where our spoken word team led their scripture things so powerfully that the Bible was interrupted by a standing ovation because of the way they did it. And I'm really blessed with our spoken word team. We've got three actors, basically, who are skilled in drama, and they've acted different roles, and one of them got a degree in musical theater. And so it's a guy and two girls, and they do these spoken word things where you'll see, I know you guys know what they are. But they were so powerful. They were getting, I remember the verse, they were getting through toward the end of Psalm 150. And people started spontaneously applauding. And then about the second to last verse, everybody just jumped up and went nuts. They went nuts. It's like you interrupted the Bible for a standing ovation. I love that. I love that. That's the way we ought to feel about the Bible. They broke out. They burst forth. It was awesome. And that's the kind of thing. But, you know, what I've learned is that even mature Christians are not necessarily good readers, yeah. Public readers. People need to be trained to read well. Yeah. And I rely on 5 or 6 guys to do all my readings. And I want to start a class, actually. It'll just be a few weeks long to really train people on how to work through a passage and how to read it. Because they've got to be read with power and enthusiasm and in keeping with the mood of the psalm or scripture or whatever they're doing. Give specific direction regarding prayers. What is the focus of the prayer? Where does the prayer fit in the overall flow? Is there a theme you want the person praying to highlight? Again, I don't think he'd mind me sharing this. I sent an email Brandle, thank you. I sent an email to Brandle, and could we have him? I asked Mark to have him lead a prayer, and then as I was praying through my worship order and working through it, I thought, all right, it's not just any prayer here. There's a very specific prayer that needs to connect the thematic elements of these two songs. And so I emailed him. I said, okay, this is where your prayer is falling, and this is what I'd like you to highlight in your prayer. Yeah, Brandle's an evangelist. In fact, I've heard him pray. He's powerful in public prayer. Yeah. He's awesome. But again, as the worship leader, as the person responsible for the service, I want to make sure that those elements flow right. And that the thought process, the thought journey of this service is really something that's going to glorify God in a methodical way. You can see that these 10 questions you can ask. Is every element selected? Do they flow well together? Are the transitions carefully considered? Verbal, musical, is there diversity in the pace, style, and that should be appropriate to the culture and chronology of the congregation? Has every person been notified? Does the media team have the appropriate lyrics in the right order? Are there going to be videos? Are there backing tracks? Are there slide-supported announcements that have been prepared before? You can see that you cannot be haphazard. You have to be detail-oriented, and if you're not a detail-oriented person, find somebody on your team that is. Every team's got one. Find that person and let them take care of that particular... Robert, he's smiling there at Tracy. I'm so sorry, Tracy. find that person and really task them with being that person that helps you to work through and think through all of the details. These kinds of things make a difference between a sloppy, unimpacting church service and a church service where people walk out just shaking their heads and saying, I was with God today. And that's what we want people to feel. We want them to feel like, I was with God today. Amen. Let's give ourselves to that. Amen.